Good evening, church. It is indeed a privilege and an honor for us to stand with you at Second in celebration of mission work and in recognition of our call to the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16, it reads in the King James Version of the Bible, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What a privilege it is to serve the living God. By no noble deed of our own are we given this privilege, but by his love for us and his tender mercies. They are indeed renewed day by day. The hymnist writes, "Morning by morning, new mercies we see." We are spared a just reward for our deeds. We are again chosen to share this wonderful treasure of hope with a dying world. And as with this model, we are compelled to preach to our own and then to anyone else with whom we have audience, regardless of ethnicity, wealth, or social position, that we have been redeemed by the love of God through Jesus Christ. In fact, the author of this text is well-minded to bring all of humanity to a common starting point, our redemption through Christ, faith, righteousness, and mercy. While the writer James challenges us to balance faith with works, we are also thus minded in this text that our works are not equaled to salvation. But because of the grace that is afforded us through Christ, we must work. We must engage our gifts and our talents to make a difference in the larger world. We cannot say that we are mission-minded if we embrace deeds without changing our heart's perspectives. If we see people only in their depravity, we then discount their ability to impact us or to contribute wholly to our relationships. In this way, missions are initiatives that must be embraced and include what possibilities that are present and exist in cultures already. Cultures that are outside our own that may influence us to be better followers of Christ. Faith in this way is an individual indulgence in what is wholly possible regardless of expectation. Faith is indeed the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, as recorded in Hebrews 11. The African-American hymnist Lucy Eddy Campbell wrote in 1977, "Something within me that holdeth the reins, something within me that banishes pain, something within me I cannot explain. All I know, there is something within." Whether at Second or whether at Mountain View Baptist Church, we are then compelled to reach beyond our own comfort zones, to express the same love and mercy that was given to us through Christ's atonement at Calvary, that we would be witnesses effective that there is hope. Regardless of what the conditions of our world may appear to be, based on what we see in the news or read in the newspaper or on our devices, that there is hope beyond our present circumstances. In fact, Paul writes thusly in this particular text, and I can only imagine Lucy Campbell's writing in parallel to what Paul writes to us, that if I have been redeemed, if I have tasted the goodness of God's mercy, then why should I not share that goodness with others? Why should I not extend hope to someone who otherwise may feel hopeless? Missions engage our hearts and not our deeds alone. Paul challenges us that man's only righteousness is through the mercy of God in Christ, which being offered by the gospel is only gained by faith. How can we then benefit from God's mercy except that we embrace the atonement that Christ gave for us on Calvary's cross? That because he died, we now live. That because he suffered, we now are able to relieve the suffering of others. Because he put himself in our place, then we should put ourselves in the place of others, that we can bear their burdens. That when we indeed dare express and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we cannot do so and ignore injustice. We cannot express a love for Christ or to embrace Christianity and ignore poverty, whether it is afar or whether it is near. We must realize that we take part in relieving the poor, that we must share as a Christian community in bringing hope to the otherwise hopeless. We cannot say that we embrace or profess Christ and ignore racism. We cannot say that our eyes are closed to the mistreatment of anyone, regardless of their culture or their background, but that we would say because we are redeemed, that we can share with the world that all can be redeemed. When we close our eyes to such, we fail to be effective witnesses of the cross. Our mission is to do all the good that we can, to all that we can, for as long as we can. I can't help but think of Paul's conversion experience on the road to Damascus after having been in vehement opposition to Christ as Lord and Savior, a great leader of the Sanhedrin, a great person who benefited from privilege and wealth, who spoke out against Christ, who crucified others who would dare believe in Christ, himself brought to his knees to say that I must be redeemed. And then being redeemed, he is then compelled to write to us in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, that after I consider all that I have done, when I consider my failings, when I consider who I have been prior to meeting Christ myself, I can't help but extend mercy to others. He writes here for us that we might consider that not only should we not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but that we must embrace its power, its effective ability to lift those who are downtrodden up to a place of dignity. That we would embrace the power of God's gospel, that we witness those who have chosen different paths in life are now able to walk with their shoulders square, with their heads up, because they have come to know the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are redeemed not because we carry great names, but because we live under the greatest name ever given. That at that name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess of things in the earth and of things in the heaven that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are redeemed today not because we were born into good families. We are redeemed because we've been adopted into the family of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are redeemed. We are set free from darkness. We have been healed from the illness of sin. And so when we consider who Paul is and how he has been redeemed, we must reflect on our own conversion. We must consider that because of God's mercy, we have been changed. I know personally, when I think about this particular text, I am then compelled, I am urged to be a witness. Because when I think about my own life and I think about what I've done or where I've been and The fact that I should not be standing here, but because of God's love and because of his mercy, then we could look people in the eye, those who have made choices different than our choices, and tell them that although you've been through storms, although you've suffered difficulties, that you too can be redeemed. That this love is extended beyond neighborhoods, beyond colleges and alma maters. It is extended from heart to heart, that God's love constrains us, that we should love one another, and that we should give that hope to all with whom we come in contact. I'm thankful tonight. I'm thankful because we are instructed to become bold witnesses. Paul says that we must be a witness in this context, and comparatively speaking, he says it is to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And I believe parallel in our thinking that we must compel Mountain View. We must challenge Mountain View to think outside of the walls of Mountain View. We must compel Second to think outside the walls of Second. We must challenge each other that we are here by faith. We have made it because of the sacrifice of others. And should we not then extend that same mercy to Greenville, whether it's the West End or the East Side, or whether it's in neighborhoods that we're familiar with, or should we go into the places where darkness prevails? I believe that we must go to the places where darkness prevails and bring the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that if indeed we've seen the light shine, then we can help the light shine in other people's lives. So Paul writes that it's to the Jew first and all to the Greek. And he simply says in this particular context, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That beyond what I have, beyond my creature comforts, that sometimes we are positioned in places absent of our comforts. I can remember, I digress for just a moment, traveling abroad and not really being comfortable. I was in Turkey last year this time, and I remember sitting at a table for a meal, and nothing on the table looked familiar to me. Nothing. The spices didn't smell familiar to me. The beverages that were put in front of me, I looked for something that would remind me of home. I felt empty. I felt void of comfort. And oftentimes, as Christians, we must feel void of comfort so that we may identify with those who are suffering the absence of great comfort. We live in comfortable places. We sleep in comfortable homes. We rest. We repose. We go to restaurants that we're familiar with, or we sit at our tables and we have familiar meals. But there are those who wonder tonight where they will sleep. There are those in our community not far from us who wonder what their next meal will be like. So I think also back to a time in college when I was a counselor for a program for children who were students at Title I schools and who came from homes where they were challenged to really make it from day to day. And I remember us housing those students on our campus, and I remember myself moving in to begin the program, and I remember smoothing out my sheets, and I remember the towels folded nicely on the shelf in the closet and the pillows fluffed nicely with pillowcases. My grandmother used to iron our pillowcases. And after Jackie and I were married, I called my mom's sister and I said, you know, how did grandma iron the pillowcases and the sheets? I said, they won't fit on the ironing board. And my mom's sister said, but don't you have a dryer? The wrinkles should go without you ironing them. Things do change. Unfortunately, I was really, really pleased to be able to have a little bit of home to welcome me at the close of most days after dealing with difficult circumstances. But one evening, I went into one of our students' rooms, and I was moved because he didn't have sheets on his bed. He didn't even have a pillow. He had a towel. And I said, there I was, really relishing the fact that I had many on the shelf. And then I had smooth sheets that welcomed me at the end of the day. You know how that feels when you pull them up and they just smell good. And I thought about this young man. I thought about the fact that what I take for granted was lost in his dorm room. How could we make his life better? How can we share? And I immediately took extra over to him. And I was cautioned not to just bring extra and give it to him without first getting permission from him. Because oftentimes we think that we have the answer, we have the solution to someone's problem, when in actuality we may intrude without opening our hearts, seeking first to understand, seeking first to put ourselves in their place, and by permission offering them a hand. He may not have appreciated what I appreciated, so I had to find out from him what was his thinking, what were his thoughts. And he indeed welcomed me to offer those things to him, and we together made his bed, and we together placed those towels on his shelf. His story doesn't end with a happy ending. He was one of four children who were killed in a car accident that summer. I'm filled even now when I think about it. I'm filled because we must be mindful that when we have an opportunity to touch someone else's life, we should not put off to tomorrow those opportunities, but we should move now when we have an opportunity to affect someone else's life. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that what I hope for brings me closer to the righteousness of who our God is. That what is not evident in my life immediately gives me room to hope for better. When I think about what God's love really means in our community, it means reaching beyond my comfort. It means reaching outside the walls of what I am accustomed to saying that I'm not ashamed, and neither am I afraid, because the God who comforts me is the God who makes all things possible. And in so thinking and doing, that we are able to reach those who are lost. And finally, Paul writes to us, the just shall live by faith. I call on us tonight, Second and Mountain View, as a unit in this wonderful city of ours, to think collectively how our faith may join together and impact our community on the whole. I struggled with my words tonight. I was thinking of all the fanfare that accompanied the papal visit to our country, the millions of dollars that was spent on television and media and even transportation in the city local, and then by way of air travel from one location to the next location, that if we could take a portion of that budget and feed the homeless in Greenville, South Carolina, if we could take a portion of that budget and offer public showers to people who have slept in the street under bridges and on cardboards, if we could provide warm meals. I don't know what the Pope's discussions were in private chambers. We see the results, that change has come for many people who will leave office, people who have changed their mind about how they interact across the aisles. And here we are challenged to consider how we interact with each other in the pews. But I am convinced that regardless of all the pomp and circumstance, that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and we can spend all the money in the world, we can outfit all of the wonderful planes in the world, and we can arrange visits with dignitaries, but the scripture teaches that every knee shall bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus is Lord. Are we just because of what we do? Or are we just because of who we believe in? We believe in the one risen Savior, and he is Lord forevermore. He is risen from the grave. He has all power in his hand. And I believe that one person, one heart, one life at a time, we can change the world. He died on the cross to give us that power and to give us that opportunity. It is indeed a privilege. And Paul encourages us with this common starting that our redemption through Christ Jesus, that our faith and our righteousness, and that we have received mercy, that we are indeed able to extend mercy to others, that we are not righteous because of our names and our families, but we are righteous because of that name. We are righteous because we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And tonight we can leave here in the safety of knowing that we are the redeemed of the Lord and that his angels have charge over our lives, and we need not fear each other because of what man might do to us, but we may walk in the faith of Almighty God to know that he will give us an expected end. In Jeremiah 29 and 11, he says that I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of good and not evil, to give you an expected end. I don't know how you began, but I know how we can end. We can end safe in his arms. What about you tonight? Will you have faith in knowing that I can reach outside of myself and make a difference in someone else's life? The most effective witness is the one that merges your personal testimony with the ultimate sacrifice that was made at Calvary for us. Thank you so much for joining us tonight.